we said that there was three primary places that we will use kingdom authority or spiritual authority in our life: in spiritual warfare, in the ministry of the church. The church needs kingdom authority. And now we're going to talk about in the home. Now, the sermon this morning will be almost exclusively, but not 100%, but almost exclusively directed toward the men of the church. So let's stand together and let's read this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 22, and we'll read down through chapter 6 and verse 4. Covers really quite a bit of, this is God's blueprint for the home, right here. Anyway, chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Father, we would ask you this morning to add your blessings and power to the teaching of this particular passage of Scripture and the things that we'll say as we preach it as well. But Lord, we need strong families. I mean, we need them. Our country is so divided. The homes are in shambles. We don't even know how to define a home in many places of the country and the world today. So Father, I would pray that you'll speak to hearts and you will challenge us afresh and anew, and especially all the young families that we have in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. By way of introduction, I want to read to you the wording of the revised section of the Southern Baptist Convention Statement of Baptist Faith and Missions. Now, we're not a Southern Baptist church, I know that, but I'm going to read this. It's spot on. It was written in 1998. It was around that time when families began to really deteriorate because the same-sex marriages were on the march. And I remember talking to somebody, it might even have been my dad, and I said, you know, one of these days, same-sex marriage is going to be legal in America. And he says, that's never going to happen. I said, well, we'll see. Guess what? It happened. And I think it was in about 2009, if I remember right, when that was passed. I know it was under the Obama administration, which, because he's not president now, I knew that guy was going to do damage to the country. I never dreamed that he would do this much damage to this country. It's just unbelievable. Anyway, I'll get off of that for a moment. But let me read this to you, and I want you to listen to it. I think I'm going to put it in the bulletin next week so you can have a copy of it. It says, God, this is the Southern Baptist statement, God has ordained the family as foundational institution of human society, and it is. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in a covenant commitment for a lifetime. Now, that partly caused some of the problems that, when I'll read some articles here lately that were written because of this. By the way, they're right on. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in a covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework of an intimate companionship that ought to happen in a marriage, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in his image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, we just read that from Ephesians 4. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect. The word used in Ephesians was reverence. She has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and to lead them through consistent lifestyle by example and loving discipline to make choices based on biblical truth. Christians are to honor and obey, children are to honor and obey their parents. Then a lady who got a hold of this particular statement, and it's all true, by the way. By the way, truth is truth no matter who it comes from. It's still truth. Even if it comes from a Southern Baptist, which Adrian Rogers is, it's still truth. The Pope could actually say truth. It'd still be truth. He doesn't say a lot of it, but he could. Anyway, the lady's name is Bonnie Erb. She was a columnist with Scribes and Howard News Services, and this was her response, and it was somewhat of a typical response in 1998. And here's a few quotes from her article. It's hard to see how anyone could espouse the view of marriage being considered by the Southern Baptists. See, they were already attacking that. This is back in 98. Southern Baptists and other women unite. She's telling them they need to unite. If ever there were a rallying cry for women of one faith to teach a lesson to their menfolk, it comes this week at the Southern Baptist Annual Convention. Now it's time for the ladies to stand up. Take a stand against this. The Baptist faith and message, the church's declaration of beliefs, was amended Tuesday at the convention to include a statement on marriage and family that reads in part, a husband has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. She says that's no good. How is that wrong? How is that no good? I think it's right on. While a wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. The article goes on, she writes, the God-given responsibility that the wife has is to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing her household and nurturing the next generation. That's really the second thing that brought on the war. Well, now you're against same-sex marriage, and now you're saying the wife has got to, you know, help her husband and she's responsible to respect him. The modern women aren't into that so much. Then she goes on and says this. Southern Baptists are clearly not the only religious group to treat women in a subservient manner. That's not putting a woman in a subservient manner. And then she said this, and there probably are plenty of Southern Baptist women who fall for the idolized vision of a protective husband and a sheltered home and a child-centered existence. But isn't that what the scriptures teach? But this amendment is so degrading, she said, and I don't even know what this next word is, how to say it, that it is so hard to believe even a group of male devotees could suggest its approval in 1998. But it's still biblical. Church leaders, and of course she puts this in there, all men of course, say the amendment is necessary because challenges to the structure of the family over the last 50 years have come so fast and furiously as to threaten annihilation of the basic family unit. The amendment's purpose is to reject one-parent families, divorce, same-sex couples, and everybody else who does not submit to a modern, warped interpretation, and then she said this, of ancient biblical scriptures. Now, all that she got out of the one, you know, this is our statement of faith. Now, let me say something, because the last thing she said, we never reject one-parent families. I don't know that if we have any in our church at this particular moment. I guess I'd have to think about that. But I met with a lady earlier this week, and she says, you know, I did things the wrong way. I had children out of wedlock. People don't have a problem. People don't have a problem admitting. I guess we do have a couple, now that I think of it, single parent. But she said, well, we reject them. And she went on to say, what else did they? Divorce. We have several people in our church have been through the awful disaster that a divorce is. We don't reject those people, but we don't promote it. We don't promote single-parent families. We don't promote divorce. But to say that we reject them is a little bit over the edge. Same-sex couples, well, we do reject same-sex couples. Do you know why? It's sin. It's an abomination to God. So that she's right on that one anyway. And everyone else who does not submit to this modern warped interpretations of ancient biblical scriptures. That's not ancient. That Bible is as relevant today as it ever has been. Now, it's unbelievable that people take this stuff and they go crazy. But I will tell you something. That sets the stage to let you know how under attack the family is. Now, it'll set the stage for our next messages anyway that deals with kingdom authority in the home life. It is my opinion that this might be the last place on earth that Satan wants to see kingdom authority exercised. It was the first house in Eden, Adam and Eve's, where mankind lost authority, and it seems as if all the artillery of hell itself is leveled against the houses and homes of today. The modern movement to deny sexual differences and God-assigned roles is a tool of Satan, and it may be the biggest threat of our present-day society to tear down the home. Now, the Southern Baptist, and I'm not one, statement is based right out of the Bible. And I want to add this, but you may or may not know this. The Southern Baptists are tremendously divided themselves. They have a group that is conservative. And then they have a group that is very liberal. And they're fighting each other. Adrian Rogers, before he passed away, was one of those that fought the hardest to keep it conservative. Somebody asked Dr. Rogers one day, they said, why don't you just leave if you have all these problems with the convention? You know what his answer was? I was here first. So he wasn't going anywhere. But I don't know that he'll ever turn completely back to conservative as it was. So we'll think mostly about men this morning. But I want to first of all consider the leadership role of the husband or the leadership role of the father. Stu Weber wrote, "The problem in America is failure in the highest office in the land." And then he named the highest office in the land, the office of being a husband and a father. That is the highest office. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, look at it again, please. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. It tells us that Christ is on the throne as the head of the church and has placed the husband as the head of the family. Now, that's what it says. So let's look at God's given assignments to the man as the Apostle Paul spells them out here. And I want to say, first of all, and my first point was, let's consider the leadership role of the husband. That'll be just, we'll just make that one, and then you can go A, B, or whatever you want to do. But here's the other thing. He's a servant leader. That's what he is. To be a servant and a leader is seen as an oxymoron today. But that is what the Bible teaches. It teaches that the husband or the dad is to be a servant leader. When the Bible says, and you think about this with me this morning, when the Bible says the husband is the head of the home, that does not imply that he is a dictator. It does not imply that he is a drill sergeant using the Bible as a club to thump the heads of as its subjects. That's how some pastors lead their churches. Instead, he is to be like Jesus. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Jesus love the church? He was cherishing, he was loving, and he was responsible over the church. Christ serves the church because the church is his bride. As Christ serves the church, husbands are to serve their homes. Now, I want us to get this, fellas. Headship, we'll learn, is about responsibility assumed. It is not about rights demanded. Now, you think about that. It is about responsibilities that you assume. It's not about rights that you demand. Now, as the sovereign Lord of the church, Jesus leads by love. I mean, I want you to think about something. When did Jesus force me to do anything? When did he force me to? You know what the honest answer is? Never. Jesus never forced you to do anything. A man can't force his wife to do anything. That's not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Not one time did the Lord force your hand to do anything. But every Christian ought to be willing to lay down his life for Jesus. Not because of fear, but because of love. We love him. And because we love him, you know what we should give him? Our submission. We love him because he first loved us. He doesn't force us to do anything. But, and a husband cannot force his wife to do anything, but he should be able to win his wife's submission by the way he loves her. Now, the lordship of Christ is a supremacy that the Christian gladly accepts and submits himself to the Lord who loves him. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus does not need to be a dictator, because he rules from a throne of love. And you know what that caused the church to do, or believers to do, or what it caused a woman to do in the home? It causes her to respond in love. Now, that leadership models what a husband needs to be. He needs to be a servant leader. I want you to take your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Jesus taught several times that the way of authority is the path of a servant. They are illustrations of that in all the Gospels. In Matthew 18, 1 through 5, Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37, Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50, and here the one that we're going to read is in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But look what he said at verse 26. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Now, how do you find authority? You use the entrance of a servant. And as you serve, you'll gain authority. Jesus was a leader who served. His love saw my need. He knew what I needed. And he took the resources of his life to meet that need. Now, listen. I want you to go to John 13 as well. I'm going to get over there in just a moment. The time just before the Lord's crucifixion, you know what Jesus did? He washed the disciples' feet. And look what the Lord said, John 13, verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. He didn't say, I've given you a commandment to wash your feet. Feet washing is not a commandment. But he said, but I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What's that? serve in a humble way. The way for a husband to be the head of his home is to wash his wife's feet, not necessarily literally, but by practical service. Although I do know some men that give their wife feet massage, and I guess some women just love it. I've never had anybody massage my feet. I don't know that I'm ever going to ask anybody to massage my feet, okay, but I guess some people do that. But it's not commanded. But here's the thing. In other words, a husband is to serve in humility. Now, can I point something out to you? Did you know it is impossible to look down on the one whose feet you are washing? If you're down washing their feet, you know what you have to be, if you want to look at them in the face, you know what you got to do? You got to look up. It's impossible to look down on somebody's feet that you wash. Men never look down on their wives. We're not better than them. We're not superior to them. We serve them. Headship is not a privilege demanded. It is a responsibility that is assumed. Now, if the husband claims the title as the head of the home, as he ought to and as he should, then a wife has a proper expectation that her husband will meet her needs as she expects Christ to meet the needs of the church. Doesn't Jesus meet the needs of the church? Then the wife has every right to expect her husband to meet her needs. Now let me ask you this. Does the wife accept an inferior role when the husband becomes the head? Or does it mean that she is less than he is? Or does it mean that she is to grovel at his feet? The answer to those three questions are no, no, and no. Galatians says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we don't dictate at the home. The husband and the wife are equals before God. But listen to this next thing. Equality of worth is not sameness of function. The husband is the head. He assumes responsibility. God created male and female different at the very beginning. Why? God made us different that he might make us one. Now the devil, and one of the reasons why we need spiritual authority in our homes, the devil, under the guise of wanting us to see ourselves as equal, is trying to make us the same. Men and women are not the same. I personally do not believe a woman ought to be in the military where she's in war. They're not the same. Now, she can be a nurse in there and maybe some other things as well. But as far as going to the front lines and fighting, I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's where she ought to be. But now they have fought for and fought for and fought for that right. We're different. God created men as masculine creatures, and he created females as feminine. And listen, we ought to celebrate the difference, not discriminate against the difference. And the lady, like I read from, that wrote that newspaper earlier, she really can't stand to take a look and celebrate the difference. A woman, get this, a woman is superior to a man at being a woman. And a man is superior to a woman at being a man. Now, our society is trying to make women act like men and men act like women. And by the way, they are becoming very successful in that. If you look, and I don't know if you do or not, at the different political offices that are up for election in our state of New York, there's always been a few women here and there involved, but mostly men. This year, there are 105 women running for seats in the state of New York. That's a lot of women running for seats because they're trying to make everybody the same all the way across. Now, a home needs a head, and the Bible designation of the husband in this role does not give the husband special privilege, much less the right of way to rule over his family in a dictatorship style. He may have the head on, you know what, he may have a head on collision. I wish I could remember this. John R. Rice used to say something like this. You take that approach, and he said, I can't get it all, but you'll get the gist of it. He said, you'll start out with a courtship, And then you'll have a relationship, and then he's got a couple other ships in there, and then he says, and eventually you're going to end up on a battleship. Well, that's what's going to happen. A husband who leads in love doesn't boast about his position as the head of the home. He doesn't go home and say, well, bless God, I'm the head of this home. He doesn't do that. It's just the Greek word I think of there is stupid. Okay, that's just not smart. The best leaderships come from the man who walks in the sandals of a servant like Jesus did. Superiority and inferiority do not enter the equation of a husband and wife. But we have different roles, different functions. Someone said in a husband and wife relationship, partnership is not the best model. He said teamship is a better model. In partnership, there are two or more heads. How then are final decisions made? These are many ways, but also many opportunities when you have an equality all the way across the board that gives opportunities for great conflict. Dave Dunbar, I remember him saying this one time, we were talking about plurality of equality of pastors, just like they don't have a senior pastor, an assistant, everybody's equal. And he said, if anything with two heads is a what? It's a monster. That's right. You can't have two heads. There has to be a head. Now, so it's football season. A lot of you guys watch football. A team only has one head. In football, a quarterback normally is the team leader. You know why he's the team leader? The coach said so. He gets to walk up, observe the situation, call the play. The coach will call it originally, but he may have to make some adjustments there. Now, that doesn't mean that the quarterback is the strongest, the fastest, or the most skilled. Often he is not. Now, you guys that are watch football, he's retired now, but Peyton Manning was a quarterback. He's a Hall of Fame quarterback, one of the greatest that's ever played the game. He was not a great athlete. There were, probably more than half of that team was a better athlete than he was. But I'll tell you what, he was smart. And he could look at a defense and say, this is what they're going to do. And even in his latter years, when he should have retired maybe a year or two sooner, he went to Denver, and they were talking about his arm strength this week. And But you know what one of the players said? He always puts us in the right play. He never calls the wrong play. Even if it doesn't work, he called the right play because he's the leader of the team. But I can tell you, he was not the most athletic quarterback that ever played the game. Now, in a home, a man may not be the most competent, but that does not make the woman the head of the home. Except, and this is a different sermon for another time, except if a woman has a dominating personality, she just might take that. And that's another issue altogether. But how does a team make decisions? Well, the quarterback calls the plays. On the same team, there may be one or more skilled athletes who eventually in high school or college might even end up being professional players, but not the quarterback. Marriage is like that in some ways. The husband is the quarterback because the Lord said so. That's the only reason why. But a smart quarterback and a smart husband listens to the coach, like the husband's supposed to listen to the Lord. And he consults with the team before calling a crucial play. He may even talk to his wife. How about that? There is no way that the husband can escape the responsibility of the leadership if he is to follow the biblical model. Responsibility is an awesome thing. Admiral Rickover, who helped develop the atomic submarine, said this: responsibility is a unique concept. It can only reside in a single individual. You may share it with others, but your portion is not diminished. You may delegate it, but it is still with you. You may disdain it, but you cannot divest yourself of it. If you do not recognize it or admit its presence, you cannot escape it. Its responsibility is rightfully yours, not evasion or ignorance. Or passing the blame can shift the burden to somebody else. Unless you can point your finger at the man who is responsible when something goes wrong, then you never had anyone really responsible. There's one head. In the home, I will remind you, that is the husband's responsibility to lead. He cannot dodge that. And you know who said that? Almighty God said that. Now, the husband, then, is the servant leader. He leads his family as Christ leads the church. All right? How does he do that? John chapter 15. You're in chapter 14 there now. Turn a page. He does that with sacrificial love. Now, how much did Jesus love us? Look at verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye have love one toward another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus lay down his life for us? Sacrificial love. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the sacrificial love that lays the foundation for what Paul is speaking of here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It is responsibility assumed. It is not dictating. It is sacrificial love. That's what it is. Now, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Sacrificial love is at least three things. It is passionate, it is purifying, and it is protecting. Sacrificial love is a passionate love. Now, it may show itself in romance of hearts and flowers and music, but it's deeper than that. It's stronger than that. Passionate love shared between a husband and his wife is more than an emotion filled. You know what it is? It is commitment driven. There are times when your wife will do something that you're like, what in the world is she doing? But you know what? You're committed to her. It is commitment driven. Don't you think Jesus every once in a while looks at the church and say, what in the world are those people doing down here? But he doesn't walk away from us. He's committed to the church. There is nothing too precious apart from this relationship with the Lord, that a man should not be willing to make adjustments for his wife. Now, what does a husband owe his wife? What did Jesus give the church? What? His life. What does a husband owe his wife? His life. Jesus gave up his life for the church. I would like to do the same, think I would do the same for my wife because of my passionate love for her. I have thought about this. A sheriff told me I should have one of my handguns velcroed right here to the side of my pulpit so I can get it out quick. But if an active shooter came into the church, I have thought about what, could you have to, okay, let's say an active shooter came in here today. What's your plan? What do you plan on doing? There you go. Because the pastor normally is the first target. Faith had looked at the window. Now, if I was in the choir, I'd go out the choir door and I'd go out that window over there. If I was sitting over there or over there, I'd go out one of those windows or that exit door. If I was in the middle, I'm not sure what I would do. I guess I'd get behind the pastor too, Dick. But anyway, now get underneath the pew probably. What do they teach us? They teach you to run, hide, and fight. In that order, in an active shooter situation. But I've thought about this. If my gun is there, it's not there yet. But I'm thinking about putting it there. One of them anyway. But I can't leave it there. It has to be on my possession. I'd like to think that maybe I would just run toward the shooter. That's how you lay down your life for your friends. Now, that's what Jesus did for us. So it is a passionate love. Now, we use the word love for everything. So I'm not talking about this romantic thing here. I love my snowmobile. I mean, I really love my snowmobile. I just love riding it. I'm ready for winter. I've had enough of heat, man. Enough is enough. And yesterday, I thought it was perfect. I went outside and worked. Say, oh, it was nasty and cold. I don't care. I was enjoying the cold weather and the rain on me and everything was fine. What's that? Actually, if you want to know the truth, I would have loved to have been fishing yesterday, but the ladies had the retreat, so I had the girls, and I'm like, what a perfect day to be fishing up at the river. You You think that's stupid? No, it was perfect. But anyway, did you go, Mark? Oh, you should have won. But anyway, we have to passionately love our wives, that we are willing to lay down ourselves for them. Secondly, sacrificial love is a purifying love. Look at verse 26 and 27. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, what does it mean for a husband to have a purifying love for his wife? They should be interceding for them. You pray for your wife daily, consistently. I might as well add your children in there as well. We used to, at our other house, we moved now, we got them all you guys are all on the same wall. But we had all of our children lined up on a wall. It would be Dan and Tiffany, and then Brandon, and then Faith and Jerry, and then I think Lindsay, and then it was Darren, and then Sadie, and then Luke. And so they were all lined up there. And we had our bicycle, the pedal bike you ride, sitting in front of it. And so while you're riding the bike, because exercising sometimes, it's, I don't care, it's just boring, okay? It just is. But while you're doing it, you can be praying for this one, and that's why we have, I put the pictures all there, so we could pray for all of our children, all while we were riding that bicycle. Now they're lined up on a different wall at our other house, but we don't have a bicycle in front of that one. So we pray for them. Listen, you ought to be interceding for your wife, and teaching and leading their wives into a more pure relationship with God. I am to make my wife a better Christian, just as Jesus gave himself to make his bride, the church, glorious. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure that's the right reference. Let me look at it first. I think it's the wrong chapter. Yeah, it is written wrong. Well, I'll change it later. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Because I use the word teach. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. A woman should be able to ask her husband a spiritual question. Now, when a woman has a question in the church, they ought to save them and ask their husbands at home. Why? Because God has ordained the husband as the wife's spiritual head. Now, it doesn't mean a woman can't utter a peep in a church. It doesn't mean don't sing or don't pray. When the ladies pray here every Wednesday evening in the larger context. But God has put men in a spiritual authority at the church and in the home. Men are the voice of their home, just like Joshua. Joshua was the voice. He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom we will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But then he said this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you think about that. What would happen if the women in America saved their questions concerning the things of God for their husbands? It would do one of two or three things. It would drive their husband nuts, maybe. Or it would cause their husbands to deepen their Bible knowledge. And if they're right with God, they're going to say, they might have to say, honey, I don't know, but I'm going to get you the answer to that question. Pastor Art Cole out in Eden, New York, good man, he said if a woman comes to him and asks him a question in church, he always asks him this question, have you asked your husband? Before he answers her, he'll say, have you asked your husband first? And if she says no, he says, ask him first. Now, man, it got quiet on that. As it is now, I hate to say this, many husbands wouldn't even have an answer. They would have to learn the answer. I might have told you this. I was at a pastor's fellowship. I was one of the speakers. I think I was the only speaker on a Monday night. And every person in that church except the preachers that were there was not one man. All women in that whole church. I looked around at that and I was like, wow, this is like a shock. That's the way it was. It would nudge that guy in the direction of spiritual responsibility. What God wants to do sometimes is to work on the husbands. And if a wife goes elsewhere to get an answer, it seems as if the work of God wants to do in the lives of the husband, sometimes in some ways, is pushed off to the sidelines. God wants to work in and through men with a ministering and purifying love for their wives. Thirdly, spiritual love is a protecting love, back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If a man doesn't care for himself physically, you know what happens to his health? It deteriorates. Sickness comes. In a home where the wife is unprotected and uncared for, it becomes an unhealthy home. That's what happens. Peter said it like this: husbands, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, weaker does not mean inferior. Silk is not weaker than denim. Silk is weaker than denim, but it's not inferior. It's more refined. It's more fragile. It's beautiful. Listen, gold is weaker than steel, but gold is worth a whole lot more than steel. God wants men of steel and women of gold. Now, gold ought to be protected in a safe that's made out of steel. A man is to protect her physically, he is to protect her emotionally, and he is to protect her spiritually. And for the devil to attack a family, he should have to always go through the husband. The husband should be standing in the gap. In Matthew 12:29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man, Jesus said. And then he will spoil his house. The devil should always have to go through the spirituality of the husband to get to the home. And if Satan can go through the husband, you know what he can do? He can get the family. The husband has the responsibility to protect the home from demonic influences, and influences of Satan has to go through him to get to the family. So the husband is the one that should be standing in the gap. Now, Satan hopes the husband will stay ignorant of his responsibility, stay ignorant of his authority. Of course, a husband cannot override his wife's will if she willingly chooses to do evil. He cannot stop her. And that is part of the problem with the modern movement in the homes today. The peer pressure from the world, it's just pushing against that terribly. Look back at 1 Corinthians 16 for a second. If the husband fails, sometimes this happens. The husband may step into, the wife may step into the gap and intercede for her family. And some guys, it's amazing how the devil works. Some guy says, well, my wife just steps in and does it. And you know what? I'm okay with that. But you might be okay with that because you can shun your responsibilities that way. But God's probably not okay with that. So look here at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men and be strong. Let all things be done with charity. A woman may intercede if her husband doesn't, but those facts do not free the husband from his responsibility to be the strong man. He is to be the spiritual strong man. He said, watch ye, that is, be vigilant. He said, stand fast, be faithful. Quit ye like men, be courageous. I used to have a plaque that had that verse on it. I don't know whatever happened to it. Let all things be done with charity. Be loving. No man is adequate for such a role without the power of the Spirit. You got to have spiritual authority, kingdom authority, because this is protecting and purifying and passionate. And I'll say one more thing in verse 29 of Ephesians 5. Sacrificial love is providing. Let me read verse 29, and and I'll get finished here in a minute. Well, that's Galatians. Hang on. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. If I'm doing premarital counseling with a young couple, I'll say, see those two words, nourish and cherish? Highlight those in your Bible. And go study what they mean, and we'll talk about them next week. Nourishing is to feed. Cherishing, one of the definitions, is to warm with body heat. A wise man provides for his wife not only because he loves her, but also because he loves himself. You say, well, that sounds selfish. Well, you can look at it that way if you want to. But when a man loves his wife and his life responds back in love, he's going to be a whole lot happier. That I can tell you. When we get married, the needs of one becomes the needs of the other, because we have a one-flesh relationship. The wife is part of the husband. If he ignores her needs, he's hurting himself. If he doesn't meet her needs, it's like he is committing spiritual and matrimonial suicide. How does he provide for her emotional needs? By praising her, by letting her know she is valuable. If husbands were affirming the invaluable worth of their wives like gold over steel, and paying then an emotional paycheck out of their spiritual bank account, there'd be way more happy homes. It is the responsibility to give his wife her due recognition. Peter said, live according to knowledge. Guy ought to study his wife. He ought to know what really meets her needs. You can praise her for being a committed wife. You can praise her for being a committed mother, for her gifts of serving, her prayer life, and anything else she does. Now, you say, well, that's awful hard. It's not that hard. And it can be done. Most women transmit emotionally while men tend to receive logically. So I'm going to make a statement, then I'm going to make another one. Men need to try to decode and translate what she is saying. Figure out what she means, not just what she's saying. Now that ain't easy to do. One guy, sometimes guys have this theory, you ask your wife, what's wrong? Nothing. Then they have to make a decision. Am I just going to say, okay, nothing's wrong, that's all good? Or am I going to pursue this? But those things really happen. We are to love by providing. A pastor listed 7 things he considered basic emotional needs of a wife. Then he asked his wife to read them. She said, these are good things. But then she goes, I'm going to add number 8. He said, what's that? She said, be sure you practice them. I'll read you what the pastor wrote. She needs to have the confidence that issues from your spiritual leadership. She needs to have confidence in you. Have you earned your wife's confidence? Secondly, she needs assurance that she is meeting vital and satisfying needs in your life. She needs that assurance. She needs the joy of knowing that she is cherished by you and you delight in her as a person. She needs the peace of knowing you understand her limitations and will lovingly cover and protect her in these areas. Fifthly, he stated, she needs the intimate fellowship that comes with your attention and quality conversation with her. It is amazing to me how women need that. Those two little girls we have, especially Lily, we don't let her up before 8 o'clock because we want time in the morning together and we want time in the evening together. Well, we have a cuckoo clock in our house. And on the 8th ring, I can promise you, Lily is down them stairs. She's just sitting up there reading the book, waiting for it. Now, she's 13 now. You would think she'd start to sleep in a little bit now. That's not in her nature, man. She's up and at it. I mean, you'll go by her bedroom at 7 o'clock and the light's on and you know she's in there reading. But just as soon as that clock hits 8, boom, she must be counting them. Boom, down she comes. Well, Chris and I, we like our time together every morning. And we like our time together every evening. So we try to put them to get to bed early so we can have some time in the evening. And we try to make them stay in bed at least to 8 o'clock. Once in a while, we make them stay there till 8:30. Now, some parents don't have any trouble with that with their kids. They just soon stay in there 8, 9, 10, 11, you know. But not these two. Anyway, she needs intimate fellowship. Sixthly, she needs the affirmation that you are committed to her above all other persons. And seventhly, she needs the trust that you are committed to her above all other persons as well. And eighthly, the wife added, Make sure you practice these things. Confidence, assurance, joy, peace, fellowship, affirmation, and trust. You know, that's a pretty good list. It's a pretty good list. And maybe we should go home and discuss some of these things. Now let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around. Families are under attack. Even within our own church, we have seen families under attack from the enemy, from the devil. And the men in the church need to step up to the plate and be the spiritual head of the family. And they need to be willing to stand in the gap. So when the devil comes at that family, he enters into spiritual warfare and he uses his spiritual authority to turn back the thief or the devil, because he's the strong man. And if the devil's going to get to that home, he's going to come through the husband. I guess the question boils down to this. Are we as men going to be willing to stand in the gap? Pray for our families. Protect our families. Watch for areas where the devil wants to come in and destroy our homes. I will promise you the world is attacking the family like never before. And our kids were all older and grown, and now we ended up with a couple little ones, but these little kids, our grandkids and stuff, I mean, they got it bad. We need to stand in the gap more. Guys, would you do that? Father, speak to hearts. Challenge us men to be the spiritual head, to have the spiritual answers, to be the ones that spiritually take the lead in the home. And love our wives just like Jesus loved the church. He laid down his life for them. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our wife. He showed leadership as a servant leader. And we even recognized this morning or reminded ourselves that he washed the feet of the disciples. He never saw himself better, too good to do it. He had a greater position, obviously, but he was not better as a man. So, Lord, we come to you today, and it is my prayer that you will challenge the men that are here to stand in the gap, make up a hedge, and protect their families. Be the spiritual head by servant leadership, not by being a dictator, not by being a control freak, but by leading as the example of the Lord Jesus. In our Lord's name I pray. Amen. Now I want our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want faith to play softly. I want you to do two things. You got a few minutes. I want you to pray for families you know that are suffering. We have a guy in our church, about every Wednesday night, he'll say, "Remember my family, remember my kids." Maybe you guys ought to pray for your own families. Five of you here this morning, they're still single. When you get married down the road someday, you take the spiritual head of your home and be willing to stand in the gap. Father, bless the homes of this church. Help our men to stand up, to be spiritual, to be godly, to take the challenge to be able to answer their wives' questions from the Bible, to study, to learn, to read it consistently and daily, and Lord, to pray for their wife and their children. God, help us to raise strong families in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.